Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11. We're back into our series here in Luke, and we're studying through, finding some helpful things. This passage is somewhat obscure. Sometimes you run into a passage, sometimes you run into some things that Jesus says some of the prophecies, things like that, and you think, man, what in the world is it talking about? Well, I think if we take our time and if we look at it, if we look at the context, I think we can find out and God can show us exactly what he wants us to know this morning. So we'll be here in Luke chapter 11, and I'll start in verse 27. I'll read down through verse 36, then we'll pray and dig into these verses. So we'll start here in Luke chapter 11, verse number 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the woman that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. And the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of the candle doth give thee light. Our Father, we pray that you would guide us as we study this passage this morning. Help us to understand what is here before us. And Lord, we pray that as we make this effort to study this passage, we pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and touch our lives. Lord, draw us in to a relationship with you. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we find an interesting passage here, especially at the very beginning, verse 27 and 28, where we have a curious statement. One of the women come, and she evidently says out loud, pronounces a blessing on who we know is Mary. And of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. According to Luke chapter 2, Mary herself recognized, or chapter 1 rather, Mary recognized that the world would call her blessed. Why? Because of Jesus, not because of anything she did, but because of Jesus. That's why. That's what brought on this desire, and that's what brought on even Mary's admission, that the world would call her blessed. And sure enough, we see that taking place right here. One of these women, after seeing Jesus, as he had just delivered someone from a demon, cast a demon out, and of course, all the miracles that Jesus does, this woman comes and overwhelmed, says, Wow, your mother must be really happy. She must be really blessed. And isn't it true, when our children do well, we feel pretty good. We feel pretty good. And of course, I don't think that Jesus denies that Mary is blessed, but we don't necessarily know that this woman even knew who Mary was. She doesn't mention her name, but perhaps being a mother herself, she recognizes that, wow, if this were my boy, I'd be pretty blessed. I'd be pretty happy and pretty proud as well. And so we don't want to take away from the true blessing that does fall on Mary. Of course, as we mentioned before, the blessing that falls on her is not a result of her goodness and her ability and anything that she's done, but it is the grace of God that God would choose Mary through which to send the Messiah into the world. Wow. What an honor and what a privilege. And think of this, that God in his sovereignty would choose you to take the light of the gospel, the story of Jesus the Messiah, and spread it to the world around you. What a blessing you have. What an honor you have. And we don't want to take away any honor from Mary in this sense. But Jesus responds in an interesting way, doesn't he? He doesn't say, no, there's nothing special about my mom. But he does emphasize where true blessing comes from. And you look at it there in verse 28, where you see Jesus' response. He said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That hear the word of God and keep it. Where do blessings come from? Well, some would think the familial relationship with Jesus provides a blessing. And there are some, I hesitate to call them churches, but some that would teach that if you really want to get through to God, then you talk to Mary and you pray to Mary. Because Mary can get something from Jesus, right? But Jesus here points out the real blessing doesn't come from that kind of a physical relationship. And again, I have to point out that Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus. The physical man, Jesus. There is no mother of God. Okay, so let's get that straight. And we need to be clear on that point. But Jesus points out here, rather, he says, yea, rather, or more so. In other words, there is a greater and better blessing available than the blessing that Mary has through her tie to Jesus Christ in a physical way. You can't deny that she's been blessed. You can't deny that, and we wouldn't want to. But there's even a greater blessing for you and I, greater than the blessing that Mary had, a greater blessing when we respond to the word of God. And that's where the emphasis is. And so Jesus gets the priority corrected here. He says, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. What a blessing that God himself would speak to you. That God himself, the creator of the universe, of the world, would write down his thoughts for you. And you have the great honor and privilege and blessing to hear the words of God and respond to those words of God. Wow. And not just respond in some emotional way, but to keep it, to believe it, to hold it close to yourself. This is God's word. And it means everything to me. That is why here in this church, we don't have in a great prominent place some statue of Mary, but we have in the center of the room what some have called the sacred desk on which the Word of God is placed. This is it. This is where the blessing comes from. And so we take time to devote to the exposure, the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God. That's where blessing comes from. And so what a great privilege to be in a church where God's word is exalted and is believed and is taught and preached. I'm so thankful that I grew up in a church where God's word was taught and it had the place of preeminence. So thankful that I went to a Christian college where every single day a man stood behind the pulpit and preached the word of God. I'm thankful for that. And I have been blessed incredibly because of the ministry of the word. That's where blessings come from. That's why we offer the preaching and teaching of God's word on a regular basis here. Not just Sunday mornings, but Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday nights and Friday nights. We gather together and we hear the teaching and preaching of God's word, and we study the word of God together. We meet in homes. Why? To study the word of God together. Our emphasis is on the word of God, and it ought to be on the word of God. The mentality of religion today is that the services are available to you, so you can kind of get your fix for the week, I guess. And if you can't make it in one service, then there's always another service you can get to. I got to tell you, I need every one of them because I need the Word of God. And there are blessings tied to this book, and I'll get as much of it as I possibly can. Well, Jesus' ministry, he focuses on the Word of God, and he shows the blessing that comes with the Word of God. And so he corrects the priority. He doesn't deny the blessing on Mary, but he says there's even a greater blessing on those that hear the Word and keep it. And in this conversation, then, Jesus turns and sees this generation of people around him that are constantly doubting him, constantly bickering, constantly trying to trick him up. You remember last time we were talking about those that blamed Jesus, well, in fact, attributed the miracles that Jesus was doing to the work of the devil himself. They saw the clear and obvious, miraculous, divine working of God, and they denied the work of the Holy Spirit. They denied that it was God himself, and they said, "You do this by the power of Beelzebub. It's by Satan that you do this power, that you have this ability." And then others said, "Well, we need a real sign. We need a real sign to show us that this is from heaven and not from the devil. Give us a real sign, Jesus." How many signs do you suppose Jesus could have given? I mean, really? The fact that he was born when he was and where he was, the fact that the angel came and shared the news with the shepherds, the fact that there was a star that guided the wise men from the east, the fact that all of these things came together just at his birth is sign enough. But then on top of all that, all the great miracles that Jesus does through his ministry, what do you want? How much do you need? See, the fact is they weren't going to believe any sign. And so they said, "Well, we need a sign. We need a sign," because whatever Jesus was giving, whatever signs there were, it just wasn't enough. And so then you see Jesus respond to this mentality. And this idea of rebellion against God and crossing this line and denying the obvious working of the divine Holy Spirit is what motivates Jesus in these next statements. Verse 29, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." Somebody needs to help Jesus out here. You know, I mean, this is not how you win friends and influence people. You know, you don't just go out and start saying, "Oh, you guys are evil and wicked," you know. But Jesus says, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet." In my King James Bible, the word Jonas there is doubly translated, I guess. And the reason we don't just read it as Jonah, and maybe your Bible it is translated as Jonah, but that's because it's translated from the Hebrew Jonah to the Greek, and then from the Greek to the English, and through that translation you kind of it changes the word a little bit. That's where we get Jonas. But this is referring to Jonah. Yes, Jonah, the one who was swallowed by a whale or a fish, however you want to describe that. Jonah, the one who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Pastor Joel, you don't really believe that, do you? Jesus did. Jesus did. So maybe you ought to ask him. Jesus, you don't really believe that, do you? You know, in the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, Jesus points it out and he says, Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Now, that would be pretty amazing to see Jonah after spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, of a whale. And I've heard some people try to describe it. You know, perhaps the acid in the stomach may have bleached his skin and his hair. I don't know. He might have looked pretty scary when he came into Nineveh and started preaching. But I think it was part of that picture and the story that went along with Jonah that was so convincing to the people of Nineveh. There was a sign. The sign that Jonah's preaching was actually from God, the divine one, was this accompanying miracle that Jonah survived 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Nobody survives that. Nobody can do that. It is an absolute miracle that Jonah survived. That's incredible. We can't even fathom it in our minds. It's a miracle. And so Jonah comes then preaching to the city of Nineveh, and the story goes along with him. This guy just spent 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale. This is incredible. And he goes around preaching. In fact, his heart doesn't even seem to be in it. As you read to the end of the book of Jonah, I mean, he was disappointed that people repented. And so he's preaching and telling people, 40 days out, God's judgment is going to fall. And I hope it does. And you better repent. I hope you don't. And, he's just going to it. They repent because they cannot deny what he is saying is from God himself. They are convinced by the message of the prophet. They are convinced by his preaching. They are convinced by the miracle that took place. They repent. And God delivers that city. It is a miracle. And Jesus says, this generation seeks a sign. They want some divine miracle. They want something from heaven to show them that I truly am the Messiah. They would get that sign. Jesus himself would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as it says in Matthew's gospel. And by the way, I believe that. I believe that. Just as I believe Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale and survived, I believe that Jesus died and his body was in the grave 3 days and three nights. I could get into that discussion. That's why I hold to a Wednesday crucifixion. But that's a whole nother story. And maybe I'll get into that at the Last Supper service coming up here this Easter. But Jesus was in, his body was in the grave 3 days, three nights, just as Jesus said it would be. After he rose from the dead, he was seen. And how did the scribes and Pharisees, how did the leaders of the people, how did the elders respond to that miraculous event that took place? They denied it. And they lied about it. They tried to cover it up. They tried to do something to convince other people it didn't really happen. So here's the question. What kind of sign do you want? What do you need? Even when Jesus died and rose again, it wasn't enough for them. They had rebelled. They had turned against Him. They'd crossed the line. And that is evidence to their committing, as we discussed last time, the unpardonable sin. That God's Holy Spirit would no longer work in their hearts to convince them of their sin and show them the way of salvation. It was too late. They had crossed the line. No sign would do it. No sign would do it. And so that's why Jesus says this is an evil generation. Absolutely. It's an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And that's what we just discussed. Jesus, who would die, who would be in the grave 3 days and three nights, would rise again. And in fact, that would be their sign. That Jesus was in fact the Messiah, but still they would deny it. Jesus says, you want a sign? You'll have a sign. You still won't believe it. That's why you're such an evil generation. Then in verse 31, he talks about the queen of the south. We know this to be the queen of Sheba. And you can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 10. But the queen of the south, verse 31, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So the story is that this queen of Sheba heard about Solomon and all his glory and all of his wisdom. And she thought, I just can't believe that. I got to see it to believe it. And so she gathers her entourage together and they travel to Judah. They travel to Jerusalem and they get to meet Solomon. And after meeting Solomon and seeing the great works that God had done and seeing the incredible wisdom that God had given to Solomon, the miraculous wisdom, that woman attributed all of that to God and His greatness. She didn't say, wow, Solomon, you must be an incredible guy. Wow, what a great nation. She gave the glory to God. She recognized something divine going on, and she gave the glory to God. She believed. That's what it says in 1 Kings 10. She believed. And that's what pleases God, by the way. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So she believed. And then it was, I think we can assume it was accounted to her for righteousness, just as with Abraham. With faith. So she believed, and now it says here in this verse that she's going to rise up in the judgment and condemn that evil generation. She would have a place to say, you should have believed. You should have believed Jesus. He came to you. All of the prophecies were fulfilled the day that He was born. You should have believed Him. He fed 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. You should have believed Him. He delivered people from the hand of the devil. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. He healed people of their blindness. You should have believed Him. How many signs did you want? You should have believed. Because she saw some signs and she believed. And so in that sense, she'll have a place, a part in this judgment, condemning this evil and wicked generation. Not only the queen of Sheba, but verse 32, the men of Nineveh. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, there is a greater than Jonas is here. You see, even the Ninevites, the wicked, evil Ninevites that Jonah hated to see that they actually repented, those evil, wicked Ninevites will be able to have a part in this condemnation of the evil and wicked generation that Jesus lived in. And they'll say, you should have believed. We saw the sign of Jonah, and we heard the message, we heard his preaching, and we believed. But you had the preaching of Jesus. You think Jesus preached better than Jonah? That's not a fair question, is it? Wow! To hear Jesus preach, that must be something. No wonder he had such great crowds following him, because he was a great preacher. It wasn't necessarily just the way, his delivery and his fantastic illustrations, but it was the power. It was the power on his ministry. Jesus was an incredible preacher. Jesus was an amazing, wise person. The Bible says of Solomon that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived next to Jesus. Jesus, wiser than Solomon. And so the Queen of Sheba would come and say, you know, Solomon was a pretty wise guy, but you had Jesus. How could you not believe Jesus? Why didn't you listen to him? You know, the generation that we live in today, we have the testimony of all of that. We have Solomon, Jonah, we have Jesus. And someday, many people will stand before Jesus and be condemned. Why? Because they didn't believe. And they had every opportunity to. When God's Holy Spirit pricked their heart, when they read that gospel tract and the Bible verse spoke to their heart, and yet they rejected the words of God himself, they rejected. When they came to church that one time and they heard the sermon preached and they felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they would not respond to it, boy, they'll remember that day and they'll feel the condemnation and they'll know, I had the opportunity and I rejected. Even the heathen man who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ will feel the condemnation, because when he looked around at the creation around him, when he recognized there must be something divine, he in his heart said, no, it's just something else. I'm not even going to worry about it. And he rejected the witness of the Holy Spirit in his own heart, using the nature around him. And he will remember that day, and he will feel the condemnation, and he will know that he is guilty. And the men of Nineveh will stand around and say, you should have believed. And the Queen of Sheba will stand there and say, you should have believed. Boy, it's a scary thought, isn't it? This is what the world around us needs to hear, that there is truth and they must respond to it. And a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Solomon is here. And now we get to this curious passage, verses 33 down to 36, where it seems strange in this context if we're not thinking about what Jesus is saying here and the greater context of it all. Verse 33, no man, Jesus continues now, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now we hear that, and immediately we think of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus used this same illustration for actually a different reason. But evidently Jesus used this illustration for different reasons many times in his ministry. And here we have it in a different context, illustrating a different, it would seem, a different purpose. Now remember what Jesus is criticizing. He's criticizing this evil generation. And why? Because they sought for a sign. They said, what you have given to us is not enough. You could even think of them saying it this way, we need more light in order to believe. And so Jesus uses this illustration to point out they've got plenty of light. Jesus himself is the light of the world. And when God sent the light of the world to the earth, he didn't send Jesus in a secretive way so that only the select few would know. That's not why Jesus came. That's not how Jesus came. Keep your finger here. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll come back to Luke 11 in a minute. But John chapter 1. First couple of verses. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. God Himself creates everything. God Himself is the source of light. God Himself is the source of life. God Himself can give eternal life. He's the source of it all. It all began with Him. And so God, as the source of all light, now sees His creation in darkness because of Adam's fall. And what does He do? He shares the light that He has to the dark world. Verse number 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent the light to the world in the person of Jesus Christ, where when we see Jesus, we behold the glory of the Father, the light of the Father. We see him. We see that light in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. And so when Jesus says here back in Luke chapter 11, no man, when he lighteth a candle, putteth it in a secret place, I believe he's making a reference to God, the man, sending the candle, the light, Jesus. And he doesn't send Jesus and put it under a bushel and hide Jesus from the world. No, he puts Jesus there and exposes him, the light, to the whole world. Remember, as it says in John, who lighteth every man. There is no excuse. No individual will say, I didn't know. I didn't have the light. No one will say that. Because God didn't send the light to hide it from him. He gave him the light. How much light did he give him? Enough. Enough that they should have believed. And so, no man, when he lighteth a candle, putteth in a secret place, neither put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. That's the whole purpose of the light, so people can see it. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of Jesus, so people could see him, so people could trust in him, so they could be saved. Now, verses 34 to 36, Jesus takes this illustration and applies it now to the scribes and Pharisees and this evil, wicked generation. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. So the light of the body is the eye. The concept here is that your body receives light. I'm talking about your physical body receives light through your eyes. The only way you can see any light is through your eyes. Just ask Chris about that and he'll tell you, right, Chris? I talked to Chris earlier, so I'm not being insensitive. But that's a fact. And when the eyes don't work, you don't see light. So the light of the body is the eye. That's what Jesus is saying. If therefore thine eye be single, in the old King James here, it can be translated a couple other ways, but the concept is if your eye is whole, if it is functioning, if it is working, if it's complete. So if your eye is single and whole, then the whole body, all of your body, is full of light. Your whole body benefits from the light that your functioning eye allows. Makes sense, right? You can know where to walk. You can know what to do. You can know how to do things and where and all of that because of the light you receive through your eyes. Your whole body is full of light. Your whole body benefits because the eyes allow that light to enter in. But when thine eye is evil or not functioning or hindered in some way, when thine eye is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If your eyes are not functioning, then your entire body will not benefit from the light that is in front of you, because you can't see it. No matter how bright the light is, no matter how intense the light is, you don't benefit because the eyes aren't functioning. You see? That's what Jesus is saying here. Well, what's he illustrating now? Verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. He says, I want you now to pay attention to your own condition and to examine how you are receiving or not receiving light. How are your eyes functioning? Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. That what you think is in you, benefiting you, that the information that you think you have, that is leading you to heaven, you assume. Be careful, because maybe you're lying to yourself. Maybe, just maybe, what you think is light is actually darkness. And that was the case with the scribes and Pharisees. They thought they had the light. Oh, we've got the Old Testament. We've got the law of Moses. We don't need anything else. They thought they had the light. But Jesus says, you'd better take care that the light that you have isn't darkness. And how would you know if it was darkness? Because Jesus himself is the light and they weren't receiving him. They weren't seeing the light that God had. Verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of the candle doth give thee light. He brings it around now and completes that illustration by pointing out to them that this darkness that is in them is a result of their not receiving the light of Jesus Christ, who was that candle that God sent to display the glory and goodness of God to the entire world. The problem is they weren't receiving it. The problem isn't that there wasn't enough light. The problem is that they weren't receiving the light. That was the problem. And so it didn't matter how many signs Jesus would give. Didn't matter how many miracles Jesus would perform. Didn't matter even that Jesus would die and 3 days later rise from the dead. They wouldn't receive the light. Didn't matter how strong the light was. Didn't matter how intense the beam from heaven became. They wouldn't receive it because their eyes were not functioning. They didn't want them to work. They wouldn't open their eyes to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. People say, well, if God would do this, I'd believe. You know, I don't know about God. It sure seems like he's not really doing much to help me. If God's so loving, then why do I have this problem? Why do I have that problem? You know, maybe if God changed this situation in my life, then maybe I might consider him.
You're a fool. You'll never see the light if that's your attitude. You'll never see it. For everything that God has done, everything that Jesus has done, everything that he has accomplished, all the light that he is shining on you, and you're reluctant to see it, you won't see it. That's why we have to approach in faith. We take the word of God and we say, this is what God's word says. And I may not understand it all, but I'm telling you this, I'm believing it. I'm letting this light enter into these eyes. I want the light. I want the light. The light of the world is Jesus. But if the eyes aren't functioning, then the body won't benefit from the light of the world. If the eyes aren't open in faith, then people won't receive the light, no matter how bright the candle is shining. So how about you? In your life, where are you at? Have you received the light of the gospel? Maybe you're resisting. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know if I can cross the line and believe this. You know, this is just too much. With that attitude, you never will. You have to approach in faith. And when God's Holy Spirit touches your heart, and when God's Holy Spirit begins convicting and convincing you of the truth of the word, you better go with it. And stop denying it. Stop working against it. But receive it and accept it. You know, it's not just about salvation. It's also in every other area of our life. You think, man, okay, I know I'm saved, but I'm just not having victory in my life. Well, are you even allowing the light of God's word to penetrate your heart? When God's Holy Spirit pulls a verse out and says, this is for you. You need to believe this. You need to do this. How do you respond to that light? I want to shut that down because, you know, I don't want to deal with that. You're closing your eyes to the light that God's giving you. Open your eyes. Open your eyes and allow him by his Holy Spirit to do a divine work in your heart and let your whole body benefit. Let your whole life benefit if you open your eyes in faith. Lord, I thank you for what you're showing us in Scripture. I thank you for what Jesus illustrated for us in this passage. And Lord, we're so fearful for our generation that is closing their eyes in unbelief to the things that you are doing. Lord, we're fearful for them, but Lord, even for our own lives, show us, convince us, convict us of where we are closing our eyes. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and move and that we would be willing and ready to respond in faith when you send the light. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.